Well, tonight we're going to finish what has become a series that never was supposed to be, but somehow managed to be. 4 weeks now we've been talking about I Hear Voices, and tonight we're going to just try to stop hearing these voices because we're, no. If you will, open your Bible, we're going to read a verse that we've read each of these nights when we began, and it's from John chapter 10, several verses there, John chapter 10. In verse 1, it says, Jesus is speaking, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Isn't that good news tonight? At every time I read it, I feel like that's good news, that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He knows you. Your shepherd knows you. He knows you by name. He knows. You know, one of the things that comforts me about our shepherd is this, is that not only does he know my name, but he knows how to speak in such a way that I can hear him. And I've talked with people, ministered to people over the years, and they've been frustrated because they feel like, I can't hear from God. And I know you and other people talk about how you hear from God, and I just don't hear from God that way. Well, it's not about hearing from God just the way that I hear from God. It's knowing the voice of the Good Shepherd for yourself, learning his voice, learning how he talks to you and what he has to say to you and how he speaks to you. Now, it will always line up with his word, like we've said every time we've discussed this. The word of God, the voice of the Lord always lines up with his word, and it will. But he knows how to speak where you can understand him. He knows how to speak to you and talk in your language. And some of you, you know, you maybe the way you think is a little different. Some people like to think in concepts, and other people like to be, you know, and some people more, you know, can sort of be out here, and other people like it just really line by line. And whatever way you think, whatever way God made you, he knows how to talk to you. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm glad. And he knows your name, and he can get your attention. And he doesn't say just, hey, you. Me? No. Hey, he knows your name. And not only does he know your name, he leads us. He leads them out. That's good. What does he lead them out of? Any kind of danger, any kind of trouble, any kind of darkness, any trouble that the enemy would bring their way. He leads us out to a good place, the Bible tells us. And he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them. I'm so glad. The Bible tells us again and again how God goes before us. He goes before us, and the sheep follow him. Now, that's your choice. As a sheep, you can follow, or you can dig your heels in and sit right there in your own little rump. That's your problem if you do. And unlike what I do with my puppies now, I have these puppies I've been telling you about at my house, and I have this one particular puppy. He is adorable. He's like a little tiny bear, and he's so cute. But that one puppy, when I go out and I call the puppies names and I talk sweet talk to them, they go, and they run over and they jump all over me, except this one puppy. And he just digs his heels in, or he goes and he hides. He's a rebellious puppy. But when I look at him, I think, I don't want to be like that when God calls my name. I don't want to be like that. In fact, I want to be the one that runs over before he ever calls. And there's one like that. He runs over and jumps all over me no matter what's going on. And that's how I want to be when it comes to my good shepherd. I don't want to run away, and I certainly don't want to be hiding. And the first time we see that is Adam in the garden. Maybe we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But there was a reason that Adam hid himself. There was a reason that he was, you know, staying away from the good shepherd. And so tonight I want to urge you, don't be the sheep that stays away from the good shepherd. Be the sheep that run, you know, that follows him. And the reason that we can follow him is because we know his voice. And this whole series started with us talking about how God has a voice and God speaks to his people. He speaks to you individually. God wants to talk to you. One time we had some folks come to our church. We had a family come to our church. This was years ago. Had a family come to our church, and they were here for a couple services, or they were at the church for a couple services, and they came and they had some questions they wanted to ask. And they were questions that, you know, were not questions about the scripture. They were questions about what should I do in my life. Like, they went and had questions about what kind of job, you know, their job situation and another family situation. And they're asking these questions, wanting to meet with us to ask us these questions. And Matt and I are like, we don't answer these kind of questions. That's your decision. That's your, you know, your deal. And they looked at us and said, well, when we were at our last church, our pastor told us everything to do. And we're like, well, this ain't your church. You know, this ain't that church. We're not going to tell you what job to take or not to take. We're not going to tell you, you know, what to do about this or what to do about that. That's not what we're here for. We're here to help you hear from God yourself. That's my job, is to help you hear from God. And, you know, maybe I can give you some wisdom from the Word, but that's not my primary job. My job is to help you hear from God. Years ago, when Matt and I, the first experience Matt and I ever had of ministering together, we did a class at a church we were attending, and we did it on Wednesday nights. And we started out, I think we taught on faith and somehow or another, then we moved into talking about biblical prosperity and how God wanted to meet your needs. And somewhere along in that one, it was on a Wednesday night after class, a lady comes up and she says to me, she starts describing her car. And she tells me all about her car. And I'm standing there thinking, first of all, I don't even know what these terms mean. And I frankly don't care, but I didn't say that. But I didn't, you know, what, it wasn't like I was being, why are you telling me about your car? And then she gets to the part where I realized why she was telling me. She said, and I had this problem and I had to put my car in the shop. And they're telling me it's going to be, you know, $2,200 to get my car repaired. So then she's standing there in front of me. She goes, so here's my question. Should I get that car repaired or should I buy a new car? And she's asking me after class. You know, I'm like, why are you asking me this? And she said, well, I thought that you could tell me that God, you know, that you would, God would be able to show you what I should do. And I said, hold up. If in any way we've given you the impression that we're here telling you what God wants for your life in a specific way like that, that's not what we're doing. And I said, you need to hear from God. And as I began to talk, I could tell she had no idea what I was talking about. I started talking to her just some real basic things that you've heard many times about, being led by peace and how you take a step towards it and see where your peace is, just all the things that you've been taught about hearing from God and blah, blah, blah. And I go through all that. She had no idea. When we get to the end, she still wanted me to tell her. Well, should I get this one fixed or get a new one? So the very next week, we quit on the topic of biblical prosperity and we started talking about how to hear from God. Because I figured, boy, you forget the rest. If you can't hear from God, that's like so primary in your life. You need to know how to hear from God. And I realized that day, here's this woman. I knew a little of her story. This woman had been in church her whole life and had no idea how to hear from God. Thought she needed to ask the Sunday school teacher, or actually it was a Wednesday night teacher, what God's plan was for her car. Dear me, she should at least ask like Johnny Hollins or Ronnie Mooney. Why are you asking me? Because I could hear from God and needed to tell her. And so isn't that sad that that's where people are? Isn't that sad that they don't have any more connection with God than to think just a real basic question like that you need to come and... Sure, there might be wisdom, but that wasn't even... She didn't even want financial wisdom. It wasn't like, she was asking a question she would ask at Financial Peace University. She was literally asking me to find out from God what His will was for her about this. Isn't that funny? Well, it's sad. It's what it is. But anyway, he said here, his sheep would know his voice. Do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? I tell you, that's something very precious in my life, to know God's voice. I want to know God's voice. And that's something I've worked diligently to cultivate in my life, that I can hear from God. That's very precious. And then he goes on to say something that's very comforting. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. And we've discussed these last weeks, there are a lot of strange voices. But they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him. And that's, again, that's your choice. Sometimes you hear the voice of a stranger, but you hang around to see what else he's going to say. And that'll get you in bad trouble. So when you hear the voice of a stranger, that's your clue. Run. Isn't it? That's your clue. When the stranger starts talking, run. Kind of like the little kid that's trained, you know, with the parents instill some kind of great fear of strangers in them, you know. The stranger danger, stranger danger, stranger danger. Run, run, run. And so that's how we should be. We should be like those little kids, stranger danger, and run. We'll flee from him. And again, that's your choice what you're going to do. Because otherwise you can stand around and listen to the stranger. Probably all of us have done it at one time or another. But it goes on to say, for they do not know, or they're not intimately acquainted with the voice of strangers. So don't hang around with a stranger and get to know his voice intimately, because when you start doing that, it will confuse you. And that's the problem that a lot of confused Christians have, is they've been listening to the voice of the stranger so much that they can't discern what's God and what's the voice of the stranger. They really believe they're hearing from God, but because they have hung around the voice of the stranger and listened to him so much that they can't discern the difference between his voice and God's voice. And that's a sad place to be. You don't want to get in that place. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Evidently, they hadn't yet learned the voice of the good shepherd. Now, what we've been talking about these weeks is how the shepherd leads us by his voice. He has a voice. The Lord has a voice in our lives. And some people think God doesn't speak to people in that way anymore. He only speaks through circumstances, or only speaks in, you know, sort of a vague way, or through the Bible, or maybe just through a message. But God speaks to his people. God will talk to you. He will lead you. Now, it's not, you know, an audible voice that you're looking for. It's his leading on the inside. We've talked to you that and talked about that many, many times, and that isn't the purpose of this. But what I'm telling you is there is a voice that is God, and thank God for it, but that's only one of many voices. He talks here, mentions the stranger, but in fact, I have found there are many strangers, and there are many strange voices. And sad truth here, that many of the stranger voices sound very similar to the voice of the Lord. And there's a reason for that, because he's trying to deceive us. The enemy tries to deceive us, so that's why the stranger's voice sounds similar to the voice of the Lord. So we have to learn to discern, or to, you know, again, and that's not something that's a special gift from God. Every one of God's children, every sheep, has the ability to hear his voice and to know his voice. God, you have that ability. You have to develop that ability. You have to grow in it, but you are able to do it. And we talked about some of the things, ways you can tell that God's voice is speaking to you. And I mentioned a moment ago, his voice always aligns perfectly with his word. So that's the best way to begin to learn his voice, is to learn his voice through his word. Because what he says to you personally and specifically is not going to ever be contrary to the word. And then his voice brings peace, and his voice is the voice of peace. You know that. He leads us by peace and always brings peace. And there is peace in when he speaks to us. And then we talked about one evening how his voice leads us to love. Because that is the great commandment, that we would love. And God himself is love. And everything that he would express and everything that he would speak would come in love. So there's going to be, in his voice, there's going to be an expression of his love for you. And his love is going to be expressed to you. And it's going to, whatever he directs you to do is going to be for your best. I think it was last Wednesday night when Nate received the offering and talked about how God wants to do you good, and he only wants to do you good. And that's how the voice of the good shepherd is. It's a voice that is loving and will bring you to a good end. And his voice is going to lead you to sow seeds, you know, that whatever you're going to do is going to take you where you want to go. And by where you want to go, I don't just mean where you desire to go based on your lust, but where it's best for you to go and where God's plan is for you to go. And so it's going to be in line with his word, and it's going to be a step toward, because the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So whatever he's telling you to do, those steps are leading somewhere. So he's not going to tell you to, you know, start stealing from your boss, because not only is that contrary to the word, but that's not going to take you where you want to go unless you're trying to go to jail. Is that where you're trying to go? Well, if so, that might be, you know, but that's not where he's taking you. And then last week we talked a lot about how his voice is the voice that is described in the Proverbs as wisdom. His voice is wisdom. He is the spirit of wisdom, and when he speaks, he brings wisdom. And I see wisdom, I think it's one translation of the first chapter of James there, when it said, the Bible says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And one translation says it this way: if any of you wants to know, if any of you want to know what it is that God wants you to do, ask. And to me, that's just how I see wisdom. Is wisdom is what God wants me to do. Wisdom is what God would do if he was making the call. It's his idea about what to do. It's his thoughts on the matter. That's what I see wisdom as. Wisdom is what God would have you to do. That's wisdom to me. So that's how I figure when I think of wisdom in that way, then I don't get mixed up with the world's wisdom or, you know, God's wisdom, because sometimes what God leads you to do doesn't look like the wisest thing in the mind of the world, you know, but it's what God wants you to do. And we talked about last week where that leads you to. It leads you to a long life. It leads you to prosperity, silver and gold. It leads you to being happy. There are a lot of things that come from wisdom. And then now tonight, I want to talk about one other thing about God's voice and how you know that the Good Shepherd's speaking to you. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read in the New Living. Romans chapter 8. And for those of you who still have Bibles, sometimes think we don't even have Bibles anymore, but if we do, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 in the New Living Translation says this: "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Do you belong to Him? Yes, you belong to Him. You're one of His sheep. You belong to Him. And I love this: there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So here's the last thing I hope, or I shouldn't say that. This is the last thing that I plan to say regarding God's voice in your life and what it sounds like. I can tell you something about it. His voice is not a condemning voice. Now, one of the meanings and really the thought behind being condemned is this: that when someone is condemned, that person is pronounced to be unfit or useless. When you condemn a building, when the inspector comes by and they put the big tape on the door and lock it up and condemn the building, they're saying this building is unfit for habitation. It's unfit for use, and we call that condemning a building. And that really gives you the idea of what condemning is when, again, to say something's unfit or it's useless. But there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ. So that means that at no time and in no place would the Good Shepherd ever say that you're unfit or useless. Never would He say that you no longer have any use for Me. That you're unfit for Me to use you. You're unfit for the kingdom. You're unfit for the plan of God. He would never say that to you. There's never that coming at you from Him. His voice is not the voice that condemns you. His voice is not the voice, because part of condemnation, what it does in your life is it brings hopelessness. It leaves you in a hopeless state. When something is condemned, you're saying it's done, it's over, it's unfit, it's useless. So now there's nothing, we can't do anything with it. There's no use. So now that thing is left in hopelessness. There's no hope for it. When something's condemned, there's no hope for it. It's going down. So any voice that would produce hopelessness in you, that would leave you dejected and you know, without a way out and nowhere to go from here, that's not His voice. But a lot of the voices that people hear, they produce that very thing. Hopelessness. See, that's the voice of the stranger. The condemning voice, that's the stranger. The voice that says you're unfit, you're no good, you're of no use, that's the stranger talking. And see, I'm telling you, many of us have entertained that particular voice. We've listened to it and let it have a place. Some people let it rule and reign in their lives. That's the voice they go to. And even when God speaks, they may step out and they may hear what God says and step out, but the next voice is the voice of the stranger that condemns, and they took a step, but oh, then they remember, I'm unfit, I'm no good, I'm a failure, I'm useless, God can't use me, what good am I? It's hopeless. And they draw back. That's the voice of the stranger. And it reminds me of a verse that I think that we should read. It's Revelation chapter 12. This is just a really good thing for you to know and have settled in your life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" And this to me just really clears it up. The voice of the stranger is the accuser of the brethren. And any time that there's this accusation coming at you and these voices that are speaking to you, and you know, it may even come just as your own feelings, but behind it, there's something there. It is the accuser of the brethren. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Now, I'm not saying that every time you sense that you've done something wrong, that's the voice of a stranger. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but He never leaves us without hope. The way He convicts us is He says, turn around and go the other way. Just like when the shepherd calls to the sheep and says, hey, over here, over here. And the sheep turns and goes to where the shepherd's drawing him. But he's not taking the sheep and rubbing his head down in the doo-doo of the other sheep and saying, this is your life. This is where you must lay. This is, you know, you made your bed, now lie in it. That's not what the shepherd is saying to the sheep. The shepherd's saying, come over here. You stepped in it, all right, but come over here, we'll clean you up. Come over here, here's some good water, we'll clean you up. You can drink and we can get you back on track. That's the voice of the good shepherd. The voice of the stranger, he's condemning. It's over, it's done, you made a mess, we don't want anything to do with you. That's the voice of the stranger. It's condemning. Y'all see this tonight? And this is real critical, and it says, the accuser of our brethren. And that's why when you have thoughts that are just being zinged at you, and they're literally, the Bible calls them fiery darts, and they literally seem like that. They seem like things being shot into your, you know, it almost feels like at times something's being shot in your head, and almost like you can't stop it. You're just being shot at you, and they're accusations, and every, you know, and they'll come, and they'll, I mean, you were doing okay until these thoughts started coming. Until these voices started speaking, and then you're like, oh my goodness, that's right, I forgot I was so lousy. I forgot I was such a bad guy. I forgot that until the accuser came and reminded me. And he's accusing you and accusing you. And the Bible says that accusation is coming from the one who's fallen, for the one who was cast down, for the one that's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And it's not our good shepherd. It's from the enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. This is really important, because I'm telling you, this is where we live. This is the real deal. These are the thoughts that people have, the voices to speak to them. So let me just try to put this in, you know, some real life terms here. Some of the other voices now that we hear, we've talked about a lot of voices that speak to us. Tonight I want to focus in on some particular ones. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I have several passages tonight I want to read. Luke 22, and we'll begin in verse 60. Now, you remember what happened. Let me, before we get to this and begin to read, you remember what happened around the time of the crucifixion. Jesus' followers were there. In fact, he was in the garden praying. Y'all remember he was in Gethsemane, he was praying, and one of the men who was praying there with him was Peter. Y'all remember that? And Peter had fallen asleep, and Jesus got unto him. I don't know wherever. I always end up over by you when somebody's doing wrong, Annie. But he's fallen asleep. And Jesus is getting unto him, saying, couldn't you just for an hour stay awake and pray with me? But anyway, so what happened is, around that time when Jesus was dealing with these disciples, when he was about to leave them, he was talking to Peter, and he told Peter something that Peter was going to do. And it really made Peter angry when Jesus told him what he was going to do. But Jesus had a word of wisdom, something he saw in the future, about how Peter was going to handle the whole crucifixion. And this is what he said. He said that before the rooster crows, meaning before the sun comes up and the rooster crows, during this time period, you are actually going to deny me. You're standing here, you're cutting the soldier's ear off, you know, you're being the big bad, you know, the big bad guy here, the big protector. But here's the real deal. You're going to fail before morning, and you are going to do something that you wouldn't believe you could ever do. And what you're going to do is you are going to end up denying me three times before the rooster crows. Y'all remember this? It's always in any good, you know, movie about the Passion of the Christ or whatever. It's always Peter, and because it's kind of an interesting thing that happened there. But isn't that interesting? Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, so you would think he would have just shoved him off long ago. He would certainly, at that point, if the voice of the good shepherd was the condemning voice, he wouldn't have even had that, you know, exchange with Peter. But no, he's telling him it's going to happen. And I think one of the reasons he was telling him was, I'm still talking to you, and I know what you're going to do. You're going to, you know, you're going to make it through this. But what happened? He did end up denying that he knew Jesus. He was there around the fire. One of the times he's there around the fire, and a young girl looked at him and said, you're one of them. You're one of those that was with this guy. And like, you're an accomplice. Like, maybe we should put you on the cross with him. And Peter said, no, I never knew him. But then in Luke 22, verse 60, it says, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. While he was denying Jesus, the rooster crowed. And evidently he was within eyesight of Jesus at that point. And the Lord turned. When the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now the Lord at that point, Jesus is under guard. He's being whipped and he's being punished and he's in the middle of this whole thing. But the Lord looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because he had disappointed the Lord. Why did he weep bitterly? Because he had done the very thing that he swore he would never do. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever done the very thing you swore you would never do? That's what Peter did. He did the very thing that he swore to the face of Jesus that I'll never do, but he did do it. And not only did he do it, but Jesus turned and looked at him like, you did do it. Boy, that was a terrible moment in his life, wasn't it? And so in that moment, Peter just crumbled. Because, everything that he thought of who he was and what a good guy he was, what a good man, what a loyal friend, what a comrade he was in the cause to Jesus, what a support. He's Jesus's right-hand man. He's the one that's first out of the boat to walk on the water. He is the guy, He's the first one, he's the one that's fending off the soldiers with the sword. It's Jesus, and he's right there with him, and he's the one that would never deny him nor forsake him, but yet he did. He did deny him, and he did forsake him. And Jesus saw him. And so it broke his heart, because I'm not the guy I thought I was. Now, have any of you ever done something and when you did it, or maybe when you came to yourself, you're like, man, I didn't know I would ever do that, or that I could. I sure didn't think I could do that. I hate that I did that. And you're so disappointed in yourself. That's where Peter was. He was so disappointed in himself. But what did he do? Does anybody know what Peter did? How Peter responded to this? What happened after Peter, after Jesus was crucified and all that happened there? He did what?
He went back to his record shop.
Eddie, you know too much about Peter. He did. That's exactly what I was getting at. If you'll recall, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that after the crucifixion and all that happened there at Calvary, Peter went back to being a fisherman. The same place that he was when Jesus found him 3.5 years earlier. Peter had gone back to the former life. Remember what Jesus had said to him? He'd said, forget all this. Forget the net washing. Forget all this. Come, take up your cross and follow me. And Peter went with him, remember? But now, and I really believe that it had so much to do with Peter could not believe what he had done. I can't believe that I would deny Jesus. I swore to him I wouldn't. He told me I would not. He warned me and I still did it, and he saw me. Such shame. That shame drove him back to being who he used to be. He went back to his old life. And that's a very strong voice in a lot of people's lives. The voice of the past. The voice of shame. The voice of past failures. And that voice just dominates every other voice. And it really doesn't matter what God's saying. Like I said a moment ago, God will speak and they'll know the Lord is speaking. They'll know the good shepherd's leading. But as soon as they kind of muster up some strength and some faith and some courage, and they're marching on with God, and all that has to happen is that voice from the past, the voice of their own past, that shame of the past starts talking. And when the shame of the past starts talking, it's like, oh yeah, And I forgot who I was. And they shrink back. And they can't go on. They can't do. They go back to, you know, to where they were. And see, now this is just kind of a side note, but one thing that I found in observing people over these last 40 years or however long it's been, one thing that I've seen is people will get very excited for the things of God, and they'll come out of darkness and they'll be gung-ho about the things of God. And then, but before long, some people will leave the things of God, and God's working in them and working on them and working through them, and they'll go back to their old life. They'll go back into the very sin that God delivered them from, and you're standing there going, why would you do that? And what I'm not hearing is I'm not hearing the voice of shame, the voice of the past, the voice of the failure, the voice of the shortcoming that they've been hearing. See, that voice has been working on them. The accuser has been working on them and saying, who do you think you are? How could God use you? You know what you've done. Who do you think you are that you could do this? You're not. And it's a very condemning voice. And who did I tell you? Who did I read to you from Revelation earlier is the one that accuses? The enemy. Satan is the one who is... Who's behind that voice of shame? Whose voice is it really when we get down to it? It's the enemy's voice. It's the voice of the stranger condemning you. It's the voice of the stranger that's just really trying to work you over so you don't step out in obedience to the Good Shepherd. And it's just... I see it... You know, I think it's universal. It's common to every man that the enemy uses our past, our failures, our shortcomings, our sins, our mistakes, our whatever it is. He takes it and he begins to work on us with it and just talks to us about it and brings it up before us, brings it up before us, brings it up before us. And it just talks to us. And here we are trying to hear from God, and God will speak to us. But immediately this other voice speaks. And then he'll be like, no, but you're right with me, and I'm going to put you over. Even though you failed in the past, I'm going to make you able. I'm going to make you to stand. I'm going to strengthen you. I've called you. And then, you know, and you get your hopes up, but then that hopelessness sets in. It's the voice of the stranger. It's the voice of shame, the voice of your past talking to you. That's what happened to Peter. It's what's happening in a lot of ways to many believers today. I tell you, another example that happened right in that same time, and it had really a worse end than Peter's. There was another guy that was involved in this whole thing. His name was Judas. And if you remember, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Judas sold his relationship and his connection with Jesus. He sold it for 30 pieces of silver, the Bible tells us. And there is Judas. And he sells him out. And at some point after Jesus was taken into custody, and that he was punished and beaten and bled and then crucified, and all the agony that was involved in that, and then he died on the cross and all that happened. And then the next time, the last time we see Judas, and he's betraying him and he's getting his money. And then the next time we hear about Judas, the other disciples are talking about him. And they're talking about how he, depending on how you interpret what the scripture says, that seems to be the main interpretation is that he went out in a field and hung himself. And this is graphic. He hung himself, and I was reading one account of it. He hung himself, and his body was there, and it was rotting in the sun. And somehow or another, he fell from where he was hanging, and his body just burst open. I mean... what a mess. What a horrible end to come. Why was that? Was there no redemption for Judas? You know, I think there was redemption available for Judas. Even after what he did, I think that there was redemption. But he couldn't forgive himself. And even though the voice of the Good Shepherd, you know, might have been there, there was something probably extended to him. I don't know what was going on with him. The Bible doesn't tell us much. I do know this. The accuser of the brethren got to him. The condemnation overwhelmed him to the point that he took his own life. The shame got him. Isn't that awful? And that's what happens to people at times. That these voices are talking to them. You know, this is This is interesting. I didn't mean to get into this, but we might as well just spend a moment here because it's something that people wonder about, and there's not a lot of talk about it necessarily, but suicide. You know, we've had to deal with that here. We've had a couple of situations with suicide, not with any of the members of the church, but one of the things was we had someone commit suicide in our parking lot. And one of our members came, was working on the building, and found this person in the parking lot. Oh, that was terrible. And then we had another situation with someone who was a member of our church. Their husband committed suicide. That was terrible. Oh, what a terrible thing that was. We had to deal with. Both of those young men, one of them because Kristen led him to the Lord, the other one because I knew his mother. It was kind of a strange situation. I used to work with his mother. And he, in fact, used to work at my family business, the kid, years before. But I had it on good authority from his mother that he had known the Lord and had been a Christian and had walked with the Lord at some time in his life. But he ended up taking his own life. He ended up committing suicide. Now, there is some tradition that a lot of people embrace, and that is if somebody kills themselves, that they go to hell, that there's no redemption for that. That if suicide is, you're done. Suicide, you're in hell. And the reason that they think that, or the reason that where that got started was that before you die, if you haven't repented of everything you've ever done before you die, then at that point, there's no redemption for you. But I don't believe that, and I don't think you can prove that from the scripture, but here, so the idea is if you commit suicide, that's the sin that ended your life, and that was a sin, and in doing that, so now you're in hell. That's just a tradition from people, but there's been a lot of people very hurt and have really, really found no comfort because their loved one has committed suicide. But I'm going to tell you that people listen to the wrong voice. They listen to the wrong voice. All of us have listened to the voice of a stranger at one time or another. We've been under the influence of the wrong voices. But if you listen to that voice of shame, that voice of shame, that condemning voice, that voice of hopelessness, if you stay with that voice and you don't listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, or you don't put up a fight against that voice, it could drive you to that point. It could. I mean, we sit here and say, I could never do that. I mean, to be honest, I cannot imagine ever doing that. I mean, I don't like to hurt myself at all. I don't even like to wear shoes that pinch my feet even a little bit. Heck, I don't even like to wear shoes. You know what I mean? I just can't even imagine physically harming yourself. But I do know that there's not one of us in here that if we got under the influence of that voice of shame, that condemning, accusing voice, that voice that would say to us the same things it was saying to these young men, the same thing it was saying to Peter, the same thing it said to Judas, there's not one of us that couldn't go that way. So that's a voice you don't want to listen to. What do you think? I'm just taking it all the way to the end, but it doesn't always go there. But I tell you, that's a voice we all deal with, because that's the accuser of the brethren, and that's what he uses that shame. I'm so thankful that when Isaiah was looking at Calvary and what Jesus would be doing for us, and the Lord, and it was being revealed to him what Jesus would do for us in the new birth, that he, Jesus, is part of redemption, that he bore our shame. That was important. It's important that he bore our shame. Not just our sin, but the shame that comes as a result of us missing the mark, of the willful sin, of the for the things that we omit, because there's that sin of omission, things we didn't even know we weren't doing right, but we did them wrong, and whatever it is, the shame that's attached to sin, Jesus bore that for us. We should be so thankful tonight. So when that voice comes that would condemn you and bring shame and remind you of your past and remind you of your shortcomings and tell you that you're no good and not you, you can't do it, you can't make, you're not the one, and don't listen. Shut it up. In fact, I read to you a few minutes ago that the way you should respond to that is to flee from it. Not to stand around and listen. You should flee from it. And then the New Testament tells us that if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. So there needs to be mass fleeing. You need to flee from that voice, and you need to resist him so he'll flee from you. So you're both running away from each other. Yeah, you're both going. You're fleeing from him because you don't want to hear it, and he's fleeing from you because he's scared. So you're running away, and he's running. That's the way you handle the shame. You want to run from the shame. Because shame, I'm telling you, when you have those shameful thoughts, it's the enemy. Beware, it's the enemy. Well, that's good preaching. That was worth coming out on the rainy night. There you go. All right. We got Judas. Isn't that sad? Now, so there is that. And I'm telling you, of all the voices we've talked about, that's probably the one I feel most strongly about that you need to be aware of and deal with, because I don't like where it goes. Now, here's another example of a voice in our lives. It's Mark chapter 10. And we'll get through these next two things and we'll be able to go home. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. They came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, y'all ever heard of him? He was the son of Timaeus. He sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now I want you to be aware here. Here's somebody who heard that God wanted, you know, that something was available to him through Christ. And he decided to go for it. He heard Jesus was coming. He knew Jesus was a healer. And so it was like me or you. We hear about things. We hear benefits that are available. We hear like the messages we've been hearing on Sunday that God has a plan for our lives and he has a purpose for us and he wants to use us. And you start hearing things like that. And that's how Bartimaeus was. He started hearing that there's another option for me. There's a plan here that God has. Wait a minute. There's a better life available to me. And he decided he was going to go for it. And so, you know, the only way he had to go for it, because he couldn't do what the woman with issue of blood did. She got out and went through the crowd. But a blind man, he doesn't have that ability to get through the crowd and feel he's not even sure quite where Jesus is. It's just in a crowd of people. But he did what he could do. He began to cry out. He was going for what was available to him, what he had heard. You ever done that? You ever heard something was available to you in Christ? You heard about something God had for you and you said, "I'm going to go for that." And you just kind of get up like Bartimaeus and you start crying out, or like the woman with the issue of blood, you start moving through the crowd. You're going for it. That's what he was doing. But look what happened. The same voices that were there that day talking to Bartimaeus, guess what? Those same voices talk to us. Many warned him. You ever been warned? They warned him to what? Yeah, be quiet. Shut your mouth, Bartimaeus. Zip it. But look what he did. I love Bartimaeus. I do. I wonder how many people started to cry out and somebody told them to shut up and they shut up. I really like Bartimaeus. He had that boldness to him. I love that. You see boldness. It's something about boldness. It connects with God. And people warned him to be quiet. But guess what he did? He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, there's the voice of other people, the voice of others, and whether it's in your head or you actually are hearing them, the enemy, the stranger, will speak through others and tell you, "Shut up. Who do you think you are? Be quiet. Quit causing a ruckus. Sit still. Don't get up. Don't go for that. Don't do that." That's what the enemy does. Immediately, he moves against you and he'll influence others in that way. Like, you know, and I'm sure you've all experienced that at one time or another. You're moving towards the things of God and you know, well-meaning people, maybe, I don't know. They would tell you they're well-meaning, but they tell you, be quiet, sit down, settle down, quit doing that. And some of them, the reason, and I bet that at least one or two of these people that were telling him to do that were like some of the people I've had in my life that have done this to me. Sit down, be quiet. I've all my life sharing people told me to sit down and be quiet. It's true. Many years of my life, I spent sitting down being quiet because I thought I had to. Because that's what everybody said. Shh, be quiet, sit down, settle down, quit making noise. Be quiet. You're too loud, too mouthy. I've never heard a man described as mouthy. Isn't that true? I mean, the phrase is, she's a mouthy woman. You never say, he's a mouthy man. Have you ever heard that? Mouthy always goes with women. Isn't that true? I'm going to start talking about mouthy men just to kind of change the trend here. Next Wednesday night's message, mouthy men. Okay. But what I started to say there was this, that sometimes the people around you, the reason they're telling you to sit down and be quiet is because you're embarrassing them. It's the people around, they don't want you to call attention to yourself or to them. And they're embarrassed. Something about this whole situation is embarrassing them. Most of the time, the embarrassment comes from the fact that they're not going for what they want. They're not going for what the Good Shepherd said they could have. They're not answering the call that the Good Shepherd's making towards them. And so they're not answering it. They don't want you to either. And it's just really, frankly, making them nervous. I tell you, I've decided I'm just going to go ahead and make people nervous. Because somebody needs to get a little nervous. This world's in a mess. Somebody needs to get a little mouthy. What's going on ain't good. So maybe we all need to be like Bartimaeus and just cry out all the louder. What do you think? You better settle down. There's no reason to do that. We just all need to, let's just get a hold of ourselves. I've had people tell me many times in my life to get a hold of myself. Most of the time they have to tell me to get a hold of myself because they can't get a hold of me. But what's wrong with people that we're just going to sit here in this mess? You want me to just sit here in blindness when the one who made and designed my eyeballs is walking by? I'm not going to just sit here in this. Now, all of you can sit there with your messes, whatever you have, your lameness, your deafness, your hemorrhoidal condition, whatever it might be, but I'm getting up. And I'm going to yell out. And I'm going to get what I can get. Because the Good Shepherd's here. Isn't that right? The voice of others, they'll just, oh. And I won't take time to read, but you know what happened. Well, I will. Wait a minute, I got to read the next little part of what happened, just the next verse. Jesus stood still. Now, that's interesting, just that he stopped in his tracks. He didn't just slow down. He stopped. And then look at the words. And he commanded him to be called. He didn't just kind of like, wonder what that was. He stopped and he turned around and he commanded them to be. You look how Jesus responded to that cry from Bartimaeus. And then now here's where the funny part comes in. Because I've seen this. I have seen this in my life. Then when Jesus responded like he did, they called the blind man. These same people that were saying, sit down, shut up, be quiet. You're making me nervous. Don't make a ruckus here. Know your place. Stay in your place. You're the beggar. Those same people, they called the blind man saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise. He's calling you. Yay! I'm with him. Come on, Bartimaeus. I'm Bartimaeus' best friend. I grew up with him. I'm his cousin. Come on. Isn't that it? That's what was happening. That's people for you. We got 2 minutes. We're not going to read the scripture. Y'all remember when Jesus went down to see Lazarus after they had sent word Lazarus was sick? He went down to take care of the situation. And guess who came out to meet him? Guess who came out to meet him? Do you remember who came to meet him? One of Lazarus' sisters. Which one? Martha. And do you remember what she said to him? This is what the opening greeting was to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She met him with blame. You ever been met with blame? I have. I answered the phone and there was blame on the other end. Well, we know you made mistakes. You did it wrong. Just the other day I had that phone call. Well, we all make mistakes. I'm sure you made a bunch. And I wanted to scream in the phone. No, the hell I didn't. But anyway. But since I don't talk like that, I didn't. But that is what I wanted to say. I might start talking that way if I get more blame coming on the phone. Mouthy woman. But it is what I wanted to say. Kim would have said it, wouldn't you, Kim? Yeah. But blame, the voice of blame. There is conviction from the Holy Spirit, but there is blame. And there are two different voices, and you got to learn the difference. Conviction has goodness with it that leads you to repentance. Blame, where does blame lead? To shame. Blame and shame, they go together. That's why they rhyme. Blame and shame, they go together. Blame leads you to shame. That's the way you respond. Blame, and how do you respond to blame? Shame. When conviction comes, how do you respond to conviction? You repent. Which doesn't mean you fall on the floor and wail. Repent means you turn around and actually take action in the other direction, the way you should be going. So that's part of the way you can figure out if it's blame or if it's conviction is how are you responding to it? Conviction has in it the power to enable you to turn and go the other way, but not blame. Blame just leads you to shame. And that's what Martha met him with. And he didn't take that blame. He said he's not dead, he's asleep. Isn't that crazy? He's like, I know something you don't know, Martha. And then finally, I'm not going to read this, but Lord knows we've read it many times. There's an account over in Luke 15, I think, that just pretty much deals with all of this, and we call it the prodigal son. But if you read through the account of the prodigal son, there's a guy in the prodigal son that, I'm telling you, he really represents the accuser of the brethren. Does anybody know who it is? The older brother. The older brother who rehearses, you can tell that he's entertained the voice. That voice of, I think the older brother was living with great condemnation, great shame in his own life, because he sure liked to heap it out on others. And he's the one, I always think of this line. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. He just couldn't wait to bring that up to his dad about what his brother had done. And that voice that was speaking through him, those thoughts that he had and he'd entertained till he had actually come under the influence of them. I don't think that's the first time that the enemy had used him to accuse his brother. I don't think that's the first time that he'd been the voice of condemnation in somebody's life. I think he was well rehearsed in that. I think that he had been doing that the whole life of that younger brother, which I could make a really good case is the reason the boy ran off to start with. It was the older brother who ran him off. I don't want to be the older brother. How about you? I don't want to run people off from what God has for them. I don't want to run people off from the Father. But I also don't want to be the younger brother, and I don't want to be run off. I want to be able to recognize, hey, that might be somebody who is in a position in my life, my older brother. That might be somebody who's in my life that's, you know, important for some of us. It might be our parents. It might be someone that was a teacher, a coach, somebody who was really critical in our development, but they were condemning towards us. But recognize that that was not God's voice. That was not the voice of the Good Shepherd. So don't respond to that voice. The Bible tells us what to do to that voice. Flee. That person may have been dead for years, but their voice is still in your head. Flee. and resist it, so it will flee from you. Amen? Well, let's stand. Appreciate y'all coming out tonight. I feel like we should give gold stars out tonight for people coming out when there's so much. Don't go anywhere. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for all the things you've shown us in these last 4 weeks and these four messages. And Father, I pray for all of us that these words, like I prayed at the beginning, they would bear fruit in us, that we'd be able to act in accordance to this, that we would flee, that we would resist the enemy so he would flee, that we would recognize the voice of condemnation, the voice of shame, the voice of the accuser of the brethren. And we would not respond to that voice, but we would respond to the voice of the good shepherd, the voice that speaks to us lovingly, the voice that convicts us, which leads us to repentance. We thank you tonight, Father, for all that you show us, all the truth that you've made known to us. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would walk worthy of that, that we would be able to act on what we've heard and be able to share it with others, because other people need to know this. Other people need to hear the truth. Other people, Father, in our lives, you've brought us across their pathway because everybody else condemned them. Everybody else accused them. Everybody else blamed them and brought them to shame. But you've brought us, Father, as a